grace and faith were used on us, not by us.
The gospel of grace.
You are the thing that was in the mind of God.
The gospel of peace.
This plan was put together by God and Jesus before the creation of anything else.
That was Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for Friday, 2nd of March, 2018, broadcasting from the home of redemptionism, where we love every train of thought visiting our station of freedom. We're coming to you today from the Gospel Revolution studios right here in Eva, Alabama, where we say that a text without a context is a pretext. We say a lot of other things too, but we really like that saying. But right now from part, well, he's already started. There's no sense in me introducing Mr. Mike Williams. He's already had his little piece to say there, just a laugh. But it's derogatory, and I feel like I can't do this anymore.
Well, you should feel like you normally do. What has changed? Come on, dude, get a grip.
I'm not even going to ask you how I usually feel. Lord knows. But right now from Palm Beach Gardens, Florida, and eventually right now from Palm Beach Gardens, Florida, with more consistent, persistent, repetitive CPR of the gospel, is the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution, Mr. Michael Williams. Are you ready to talk intelligently now? Or do you want to? No. You want to keep.
I was speaking
you want to
intelligently
keep,
before.
You want to keep laughing.
Yeah,
you just want to laugh.
Well, when there's something to laugh at, you laugh. So
I'm glad you didn't say somebody. So, how are you, mate?
I'm way too kind to say something like that.
Oh! This could go anywhere from here.
Well, we'll try to recover it. I'm doing well. It has been a good weekend here in South Florida. Just absolutely beautiful, low 80s, just gorgeous, fluffy clouds, light breezes. You know, you walk out every day just thinking how fortunate you are. Of course, I'm fortunate because I decided I wanted to live here. It didn't just happen upon me. It was kind of a goal all of my life to get out of the cold. So, but it's been a good weekend. We've had, I've had a couple of good phone conversations of going through. I'm doing a lot of study right now. Romans has got me. I'm telling you, Romans got me. And I feel like I know nothing about Romans all over again. So.
Oh, boy. Just as we were about to write a book on Romans, now the whole darn thing gets tossed out and redone.
Oh, man, I'm telling you. And I think this is good. I'm seeing things now. You know, we've just had so much preconceived ideas, things that were taught, things we were told, not just about the writings in Romans, but all the writings. And then you have what we've been told is said in verses and individual verses, and we've been verse damned and incapable of seeing the big picture. But, you know, we're going to, if you and I and others live long enough, I want to see this before we think a lot about the gospel going out to others. I just want to learn for myself. I'm very selfish about this, Don. I'm just learning for myself.
I'm glad you didn't say if it's the last thing we do. Because the number of revisions we've done on Romans, the number of revisions you've done on Romans, it very may well be the last thing you do. But I don't want it to be the last thing I do. So
very well, maybe. And tell me, how is Don Bartlett and Eva, Alabama, and surroundings?
Pretty good. It's pretty good. It's not the of the world, but you can see it from here. If you know what I mean. And those of you who know that saying will know what we just beeped out. Mate, it's good down here. I've been to the doctors. and had my eyesight checked because it rapidly has deteriorated over the last 4 months. Went to a specialist, and he told me you can stick sharp, pointy metal objects in my eyes to repair the damage. Well, not repair the damage, to stabilize the damage, I guess. And then after that, they're going to throw lasers in my eye. I mean, but I'm just a man. I'm not a very brave man, and I don't want sharp, pointy things in my eyes, but it looks like it's going to happen. And I've got to tell you, I'm feeling good about it because I spoke to Randy French, who spoke to his mama, who's having the same treatment. And she said, I would rather have this done than to have an injection in my arm. Mm-hmm. And so I said, anything Randy's mama says is good enough for me. It's almost better in the Bible, to be honest. So I said, good, we're going to get some injections in our eyes. So there you go. How about that?
Well, I am very glad that you've caught this situation and are in the process of getting something done about it. We are. We will all be rooting for you for the best outcome to this. And we need a lot more time out of you and those eyes too. So,
well, one way we're going to do it is, I have been so blessed with technical equipment here that has helped me see a lot of it from Sean Smith, some of it from other folks. But I just bought myself a 50-inch TV, which I'm doubling up as a monitor. And mate, honestly, I'm looking at your face right now. And I'm not sure if I made the right decision or not.
Phenomena. Phenomena. Phenomena.
Michael, this week, we've got a lot of stuff to cover. Well, I say that just about every week now because people are getting more and more involved and engaged with the gospel. And I got to tell you, family, it is so good, as Mike said last week, to hear other people preaching the gospel. Mm-hmm. It's almost impossible to put into words how good it feels when something that has come out of your heart and your mind and your mouth is now re-enunciated in the mouths of others. It's just so, and it's far more than that. You know, Mike struggled along with this gospel. And when I say struggled, he struggled to learn it. He struggled to share it. He struggled to stay alive while churches that undertook financial obligations to him suddenly went back on their word, like honesty isn't really the best policy. He struggled all the way through this. But when he hears people come in and email us and talk to us on our website and just simply, and they're not saying this because he said it.
Exactly.
They're saying it because it's in their hearts. How good is that? This week, James Gustafson says, my introduction to the word of faith in using the term mustard seed was simply the size of the seed and how little faith it takes to move mountains, whether they were mountains of finances, health, or anything else that seemed insurmountable. It seemed very attainable. Now, that's true.
Yeah.
I'll agree with that. It did seem, as we were sitting there under the preaching of people who were wearing flashy clothes, driving big cars, living in mansions, it worked for them. And for whatever reason, we were just plain ignorant enough. It just seemed very attainable. With that all gone now, to study simply the word seed is interesting. And I have Googled it. And again, there are lots of interesting things about seeds. I still wonder why Jesus specifically used the term mustard seed and Googled that also to discover lots of information about that. The mustard seed is quite unique. As a side note, several farmers, now we're talking about a farmer here. Mm-hmm. We're talking about somebody whose best times are spent in a harvester listening to the gospel revolution. As a side note, several farmers grow it here and often say it is a weed. You cannot stop it. Some of these farmers grew it in the year that MLB was on strike. What's that?
MLB? I have no clue. It's a Canadian thing, I'm sure.
Okay. It was on strike, and prices declined because so much mustard was not used on hot dogs, LOL. We don't get that, James, but that's okay. We get you, and that's all that matters.
Yeah, James, again, as you were pointing out, being the consummate farmer and farm guy, farm equipment guy, he latched onto this few words that we said about the seed in our last program. And that I love that. That's what I wanted. We wanted people to start thinking about this, and let's get out of the size of the seed only concept and go to the fact that it's the seed itself, regardless of the size, even though the size of the seed is definitely talked about by Jesus. But the emphasis is that you've got to have faith like a seed, whether it's mustard or any other kind. So, let's keep thinking through this. There are so many things that we can learn about this, this seed that actually is an eternal seed. This seed being the Word of God, which was established before the foundation of the world, and who is Christ now. And who is you now? I don't think I said that with proper English. Who is you?
Listen, Michael, all of our family know where you come from. They know your roots.
They does, don't they?
Okay, our next email comes from Kay Williams. Do you know Kay Williams?
I know lots of Kay Williamses.
Well, I don't think you know this one, but I could be wrong. And her email is karensmainessentials@, and I'm not going to tell you where the at is, but karensmain, and main is spelled M-A-N-E. So I went and Googled this, and the reason I did this will become fairly plain soon enough. And seems like Karen may be Karen from Main Essentials Hair, hairdos or something, or a hairstylist. And family, as you're listening to this, I want you to just mentally make a note of how many verbal atrocities exist in this email. And I'm not even going to wait until I've read it out loud. I'm just going to tell you right up now that this is full of so many cliches.
Now, what has this girl done to you?
She's offended me. And I believe she's offended God, so I'm in a good place. Let me read the email. You'll see what I'm talking about.
Finally.
And this was a comment on the website. God sent Jesus to take our punishment. Cliche one. To die a criminal's death in our place. Cliche two. He is a holy God and loved mankind enough to send his only son to save all who believe. Cliche three. No one can ever earn salvation. Cliche four. We are all a mess. Personal opinion. Break one commandment, then we have broken all. Bible at last. So we are all guilty. Again, Bible. Romans 3. Saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast, Bible. God knew we were all doomed for destruction, so he sent Jesus as the ultimate sacrifice to give redemption to anyone who believes. Cliche. Jesus said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed, Bible. Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost, Bible. God loves mankind but hates sin, cliche. So he made a way, and his name is Jesus. Cliche. Your sins may be red like crimson, but Jesus can wash you white as snow. Half cliche, half Bible. The Bible actually says, though your sins be as crimson, they shall be as white as snow.
That was a prophecy.
Yeah, it was a prophecy. It doesn't say anything about Jesus. But let's say it's Bible, okay? So she gets away with that one. I will never be good enough for heaven. Not on my own works, cliche, but I put my faith in what Christ Jesus did for me at the cross, Bible. Paid in full, cliche. My sin debt was paid in full, cliche. I trust in him and him alone, cliche. Nobody trusts in Jesus and God and God alone because they wouldn't go to the bloody doctor. They wouldn't buy life insurance. Oh, please. The cliches come any better than this. Nothing I do can earn salvation. Inference, but still Bible. Biblical inference, but it's still Bible. It's already been done for all who will believe, cliche, and personal opinion, and religious dogma, and accept Christ as their Savior, cliche, personal opinion, and religious dogma. I don't have to do anything. A lie, an outright lie. Yeah. You just said earlier, you have to believe. Of course you have to do something, Karen. I hope you're good at hairdressing because you're not very good at expounding the Bible or at evangelizing people who you consider to be heretics because everything has been done. I can't do anything to earn this because everything has already been done. Truth, Bible. That's why Jesus said it is finished. Opinion. Do you notice, family, that this is how Christianity goes about trying to evangelize people with whom it doesn't agree? What it does is, she says, that's why Jesus said it was finished. No, where does it say that? Where is the Bible verse underlying that? There is none. But if I say something, look, remember what Goebbels said, Hitler's general in charge of PR. Remember what he said? If you tell a big enough lie often enough, it will become the truth. The final sacrifice. I am not righteous, but I am the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. Well, let me take that in three stages. That's why Jesus said it is finished, the final sacrifice. And that's true. That's biblical and it's true. I'm not righteous, opinion, but I'm the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. Fact, biblical. How can you be the righteousness of God when God looks at his righteousness and says, I wonder if I'm righteous today, and he sees you and says, you are my righteousness. How the heck can you not say, I'm righteous? But you manage to do that in the most see-through, logical dislocation. I can never be good on my own. But through Christ, God sees me. I can never be good on my own, but through Christ, God sees me. Oh, Christ, God is wearing rose-colored glasses now.
That's the whole point here. You know, it's, and just to interrupt here just a moment, that really is the whole a context of Christianity. They see Jesus as a filter. He is a buffer. He is something that is just in between. They never ever get it that through that the work of Christ, we are now one. There's no rose-colored glasses. There's no buffer. There's no in between.
The blood of Jesus is the only way God can look at a person who accepts Christ. Hang on. A person who accepts Christ. Didn't you just say, Karen? Didn't you just get through saying, you don't have to do anything, but you've got to accept Christ? Isn't that like unconditional love except for this condition? Oh, please. The blood of Jesus sets one free from sin, guilt, and shame.
That's a little contradictory there. It's God sees you through the blood, and then the blood sets you free from. Does he just see you that way, or are you that way? Or this is like seeing somebody that owns one shoe, and they keep switching it from foot to foot to try to walk down the road. It gets a little cumbersome.
Ask me any question you like. Just ask me a question about any topic.
Don, what color is your shirt?
They're chickens roost at night because monkeys get in the way. You know, this whole damn thing, it goes from one claim to another claim, trying to base one claim on the other, and yet it makes no logical bloody sense.
Well, it's kind of like Dr. Jim Richards' 30-something page diatribe all put down into one little page here.
And if you want to know where you can find that at jimrichards.org.
Yeah.
The blood of Jesus sets one free from sin, guilt, and shame. Well, look, Karen, your God must be a different God than mine because it didn't work for me. I was full of guilt and shame about perceived sin every day of my Christian life. In fact, I thought more about sin as a Christian than I thought about it as a non-Christian. And she says, it's a beautiful experience. Really? Oh, boy. Now, Karen, you know that's a lie because you haven't. Your Christian life, unless you are Jesus Christ or somebody who is totally unique in the history of the world, your Christian life has never been, every single day, a perpetually beautiful experience. It's life-changing. Nope. Well, sorry, that is the truth. It is life-changing. It will bring you into mental disarray. It really will. Just know this. God made a way for all. Yes, he did. And his name is Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Have you ever heard such a conglomeration, such a quilting, such a mishmash of opinions, lies and Bible verses all patched together to try and make, oh my God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. I don't know what that achieved except it just enlarged your word count. I only replied because I want you to know how much God loves you. There you are, Michael. She wants you to know how much God loves you. That's the only reason she replied. She didn't reply in order to try and tell us we were wrong. She didn't reply in order to try and tell us what she believed. She didn't reply in order to give us a mishmash of opinions and cliches and outright lies and some Bible verses. No, no, she only replied because she wants us to know how much God loves us, no matter what your views are. See, Michael, there's a chance for you yet. Jesus died your death. No matter what your views are, Jesus died your death, took your punishment so you could be free if you believe. Now, let me just take that in stages. No matter what your views are, that's true, Jesus died your death. Well, actually, I'm going to die at the end of my life, so he didn't take my death. Took my punishment. Now, okay, you might mean spiritual death. Well, that's a whole nother thing, but it still isn't true. Jesus didn't die my death. Jesus died my birth because on Calvary 2,000 years ago, I was born again in Jesus after he died. Think about it, family. Death. Jesus died your death, took your punishment. Well, there's a lie. Where does it say in the Bible that he took my punishment? The New Testament book of Hebrews, probably penned by Paul, was written to Jews, and it contains this little nugget in Hebrews 9:15, that Christ is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So the first thing that happened at Calvary was the redemption from transgressions that were under the first testament. Were you ever under the law? Were you ever under the First Testament? Because if you weren't, then your transgressions under the Old Testament are not covered. I'll tell you something else. It says nothing in the Bible anywhere about your future transgressions being covered. Because if you're not a Jew, you had nothing. You didn't have transgressions per se. What you had was a total sin nature. And we're going to deal with that now. The second thing that happened at Calvary was a reversal of the imputation of sin to all humanity into the imputation of righteousness upon all humanity. Romans 5:18, you can say what you like. I read this from the Greek. Most likely you don't. And when you read this in the Greek, it is very clear that it means what it says. The Greek word all means all. Not just all believers. Nope, it means all. And if you had no part in being imputed with sin as a Gentile in the first place, what part do you, honest to God, think that you've got in your imputation of righteousness? No, you had no free will in being imputed with sin, and you had no free will with being imputed with righteousness, according to Romans 5, verse 18. The third thing that happened at the cross was the birthing of a brand new, never before seen, completely new creation. Paul talks about this. in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Actually, the word means species. He's a new species. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The word creature in the original Greek means species. So these are three things that happened at the cross. Regardless of what you say, regardless of what religion teaches, regardless of what you've been raised to believe, regardless of what your mama and daddy says, regardless of anything your friends have to say, I'm now quoting you the Bible. I'm not quoting you your mummy and daddy. I'm not quoting you religion. I'm not quoting you anything except the Bible. It's your Bible. You claim to believe it, don't you? Don't you? Don't you claim to believe?
I can tell you're a sincere man, and I'm trying my best to understand, but your words are confusing. It seems you're abusing God's word that's there in your hand.
If those biblical claims are correct, and they are, I tell you what, I'll give you $1,000. I'm putting my mouth where my money is. I bet you won't, but I'm putting $1,000 down right here if you can show me where the Bible says anything else happened at Calvary. Anything. I'm good for it. Try me and see. The fourth thing, which was a commandment, is the rest. You can now rest. You don't have to worry. Are you in God's will? Are you out of God's will? Are you righteous? Are you unrighteous? Did you get your sins forgiven by confessing them last night? How could you? How can you confess sins when Jesus didn't die for your future sins? Just think about that. Just have a break for a second and think about that. These things are all that the Bible talks about happening at Calvary, so that I could be free. Where does it say in the Bible that I could be free? It says I could be righteous. Now, that will lead to freedom, as Paul said. It is for freedom you've been set free. But he didn't take my punishment so I could be free. If you believe, he took my punishment so I could be free if I believe. Again, Karen, do you realize how foolish your diatribe actually sounds? You told us we don't have to do anything for Jesus' death to be totally effective in our lives. Now you're telling us for the second, maybe the third time that we have to believe. Jesus paid a fine you didn't owe. What? Where is that in the Bible? So that mankind could be free. Well, your conclusion is wrong because your premise is wrong. Jesus didn't pay a fine that he didn't owe. I know you're quoting an oldie-timey Christian thing. Jesus paid what he didn't owe so that we could have what we didn't earn. I know that you're quoting old-fashioned crap. It's not religion. This is all in capital letters now. It's not religion. It's not what you do for God. It's what God has already done for you. Thank God. A bit of truth at last. Oh, my God, you get it, Karen.
But none of it works unless you do something.
You got to believe. He loves you. He is constantly knocking at your heart's door. Karen, it's your heart's door he's knocking at. And do you know why? What you've just quoted is a common Christian lie about Jesus is knocking at your door. Did you know that the only place in the Bible that references anything like that is in Revelation, and it's talking to Christians, allegedly Christians. Think about that. It's Christians whose door he's knocking at. Just think about that. I mean, it's not hard. And here you are. Okay, it's up to you. He wants to set you free. Karen, you're too late.
Yeah.
It's up to you to open your heart's door. You're too late. He opened it. You know, Jesus was a thief who came in across the wall and not through the window. Jesus told a parable about this. He didn't come in the front door. He came in the back door after he said that everybody could not believe. And he came in and he made a believer out of me, not because of what it was going to do for me, but because of what he'd already done for me. That's why he gave us a free will. Oh, Lord.
And that really is, Don, that really is the way Christianity views Jesus as standing off in a corner, feeling lonesome, waiting on somebody to respond to him. You know, that's why the altar calls and all of that.
Again, he's going.
Yeah, just and I mean, constant knocking. Can you imagine how many knocks there's been in 2,000 years? I mean, he's had no time to do anything but knock.
Let me tell you something. When he's knocking and he can't quite pull it off, 17 verses of Just As I Am will almost always do it.
And then we have, you know, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And people see that as this way, this truth, this life is the path we take to get to God. The way, the truth, the life is not the path we take to get to God. It's the path that God took to get to us. And just like you have described Jesus as the thief, we're not inside waiting on him as he knocks on the door as the human race 2,000 years ago to get in. He came in as a thief in the night, just like what you said. And he took what was his.
Oh, boy.
When he came in as a thief in the night, he didn't take what was not his. He took what was his.
Now let's have a look at how Christianity tells the story. Will he pass me by? Won't he pass me by? He's knocking on my door. What if I don't answer in time? Could it be that I'll die in my sleep and go straight to hell? Let's have a listen to how Christianity paints this picture. It's not that Jesus saved us. It's that we saved ourselves by answering the door knock.
Who at my door is standing, patiently drawing near? Entrance within, demanding. Who is the voice I hear? Sweetly the tones are falling. Open the door for me. If thou wilt heed thy calling, I will abide with thee. Lonely without, he's standing lonely within. Am I? While I am still delaying, will he not pass me by?
Now, while that's the way that good fundamental evangelicals see it, he's out there knocking. He's lonely on the outside. I'm lonely on the inside. Let's get together and make some joy happen, please. While that's the way that Arminians see it, you know, Baptists and Pentecostals and so forth, what about the way Calvinists see it? How do the Presbyterians and those people who say that God elects whoever he wants to send to hell and he just, he saves the rest, how do they see it? Try this on. The Arminians said, if I don't hurry up and answer the door knock, he'll pass me by. The Calvinists say, please, Jesus, please save me. Please don't pass me by. Whatever you do, pass that guy there by, but please don't pass me by.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
Wonder, can you see the total insanity of Christianity? Can you see how this has no other possible outcome than mental instability? Pass me by, don't pass me by, knocking on the door. Who is the door? And who's he knocking for? Is he knocking for Christians? Is he knocking for sinners? I don't know what the... Is there any wonder there's multiple thousands of splinter groups in Christianity? Is there any wonder? And she says, he'll never force himself on anyone. That's exactly what he did. Romans 5:18 says, for by one man sin entered into the world, and by one man righteousness was imputed on all. Imputed. How did he impute sin on the whole world?
And that's why he forced it on them, to set the precedent that that's how this would be done. He would force righteousness on the entire world. Many of the concepts of the gospel are a legal treatise. They help us understand precedence. And precedence always stands and determines the way things will be done in the future. And that's exactly what God did himself. He forced sin on the whole world so that he could force righteousness on the whole world. We love this position of choice. We love being the gatekeepers, the doorkeepers of our own heart, of the whole world. It's Christianity that's standing there as the gatekeepers, trying to organize a meeting good enough to get everybody to take this path to get to God, to make this choice to become one with God. And it's like what you said earlier, Don, Christianity is just a day late and a dollar short, you know? Well, they're a day late and a whole lot of dollars ahead, actually, I guess.
All they care about is getting money, 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 money.
Hey, here Karen says, that's why he gave us a free will. Let me tell you about free will, family. There is no such thing as free will. I learned this from Mike Williams about 8 years ago when he said, where was Adam and Eve's free will when they got booted from the garden? Where was the free will of man at the Tower of Babel? There is no free will. And I slowly got to understand what Mike meant. Let me put it this way. You have choices you can make. They're not even free choices. Free will assumes that there are no preconditions governing your choice. That is what free will is, by definition. Free will means there are no preconditions governing your choice. Do you have free will to choose Jesus or go to hell? No, because it's a precondition. What is it? Well, you've got the it's the stick and the donkey thing. You're offered the carrot, which is heaven, or you're offered the stick, which is hell. That's not free will. Free will, do I have free will to take my umbrella out today? Not if it's raining, I don't. There is a precondition governing my choice. So, and this free will thing is so delicately balanced and so difficult to describe to the, just think it out. She says, I'm free. I'm at peace with God. I'm not perfect and fail every day, but I just thought all you had to do was believe. And I thought that God saw you through rose-colored glasses. I'm at peace with God. I'm not perfect and fail every day, but I know my Redeemer lives big inside of me.
Not very big, evidently.
Yeah. God, who can do all things, apparently can't stop you from failing every day. Poor God. And he loves and forgives all who call upon him. Now, that's the end of the letter. Now, really, this could be Dr. Jim Richards, except she,
it really could.
She said in one letter what he took 30 bloody pages to say.
Yeah, this whole issue of free will really began to dawn on me a couple of decades ago, Don. And all you got to do is look through the entirety of the Old Testament and show me free will. It's just not there. There's just no free will expressed in all of this. God predetermined everything. I mean, all the stories of all the greats, Joseph, David, every one of them, there was no such thing as free will involved. They don't understand the predestined plan of God, and how that folks before the cross, their lives absolutely were controlled. Ours actually is totally controlled on this side, pertaining to our union with God. We have no choice, no will involved, but it's so we would be, not with a misconception of freedom, but so that we would be totally free. And not walk around feeling like that we have failed every day. I haven't had a sense of failure on me at all in a couple of decades at least. I don't feel like that I go around failing or making mistakes all the time.
Hold up. But I know you've been racked with guilt and shame, surely.
You know, I almost wish I did just to experience it one more time. I honestly can't remember it anymore.
So besides sin in your life, you've got a bad memory.
Oh, man. Yes, it's been cast as far as the east is from the west. That's how bad it is.
Say that again.
The memory of sin has been cast as far as the east is from the west. So how could I experience it on a daily basis at all? A weekly or a yearly basis.
Oh, wow.
Even the Hebrews only had to experience it once a year. And here, poor Karen's having to experience it every single day.
Karen, I want to thank you for that comment that you put up on our website. I'm going to answer it. And I'm going to answer it, Karen, by saying that we have addressed this in today's PowerCast. And I'll give you a link to today's PowerCast after it's up online. And Kay, I purposed to be kind. I just failed miserably. That's my failure. My failure is to be kind to people who are sharing.
Be kind.
Okay, Karen. Oh, okay, Karen. Thanks for that letter. Feel free. And anybody, if you disagree with us, we welcome your disagreement. Not because we like to be wrong, but if we are wrong, we want to know where we're wrong. And so you keep those emails coming.
Gospel Revolution.
And now for something completely different.
Now, we have a new producers group in the Gospel Revolution. Our producer is somebody who's given something of value to the GR. An executive producer is somebody who has put 2 years of service towards the GR at their own pace. And a producer is a person who's put 1 year of their service to the GR at their own pace. Now, we have lots of work that we have got to get through. We've got editing that needs to be done. We are reviewing past podcasts. And by the way, producers, don't think we've forgotten you. We're just sitting on that until the new website is and by new website, I'm talking about a website that I have dedicated simply to media. It's called Gospel Revolution Media, and it's not even started yet, but it will be there. We own the domain, and we're going to be putting them up there, and you are going to have an opportunity to download whatever you like and to review it and send that back to me. But if you look, a producer is somebody who's given something of value. Usually it's cash, but there are other ways to help the Gospel Revolution other than cash, and if you are able to give of yourself, we are awfully glad you're part of us, and we covet your help. Now, Mike, this is the last time we're going to have a chance to talk about the conference. It starts tonight at 7 o'clock up in the Carriage House Inn in Calgary, Alberta. You're speaking. You also have the pictorialist of the Gospel Revolution speaking, Pastor Wade Brewer, and also the Vice President of the Gospel Revolution, Pastor Nardos Kabidi. And Nardos, last week, hit us with a bucket of hot water when he said that we are, for the first time ever in the history of the GR, streaming the conference. That means,
yes,
as the words are coming out of your mouth, they will be on Facebook streaming live. Now, this live streaming has It has some glitches at times, but we hope that this will give you, people who cannot make it to Calgary, we're hoping that it gives you on the spot, up to date. You know, I'm thinking of a friend of mine who bought me a Duck Dynasty shirt. It was, I hate to accuse you of this, James Gustafson, but I know that you're busy with seasonal work at the moment, and you now have the opportunity, along with every other person around the world, of hearing and seeing this conference live, and we are just so excited. But for those of you who want to be there, who want to touch the hem of Michael Williams' garment, so to speak, please contact the Carriage House on 1-800-661-9566 and ask for the Grace Conference's special room rate. For more information, contact Victor Brennan in Calgary at 403-686-0841. And just listen to this wonderful and just listen to this excerpt from last week's podcast from Nardos Kabidi.
Listen in your office, in your car, or even your neighborhood bar. You can listen with your whole family.
Michael, I looked in the Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution this morning, and we have 13 new members this week.
Awesome.
It is fantastic, and I just think it is awesome. So I wrote them all a welcome. I wrote it in French. I wrote it in English. I wrote it in Arabic. You know, we've got people in Lebanon now. I wrote mm-hmm. it in Amharic, Ethiopian dialect. So I hope that you all feel welcome, friends, and I hope that you're all listening to this PowerCast. We heard from Mike Turi, who asked, is the Gospel Revolution still receiving a percentage from those buying on Amazon Prime? If so, what is required to be a part of that? And it's very simple. The answer is it's working super well for us. We just banked $78 last week as a result of folks who have bought everything through Amazon Smile. If you're not an Amazon Prime member, you can still use it. How would you like to donate cash to the Gospel Revolution without ever putting your hand in your pocket? You would? Then here's how to do it. Go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the donate link. But instead of going to donations, go to Amazon Donations. Simply follow the instructions there, and Amazon will then automatically donate 0.05% of everything you ever purchase from them again. Don't forget to change your browser bookmarks to take you to Amazon Smile instead of the regular Amazon page. From there on, you will become a regular financial contributor to the Gospel Revolution. It's just that easy. We also heard from Jackie Barnard, who said, I am not waiting on God to say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. There was only one good and faithful servant, and that was Jesus. Because he was good and faithful, we are not servants at all, but friends. We are, and then in capital letters, one.
I am you, and you are me. We are one.
That's our Jackie. You know, I can get deep in the weeds and try to explain things, and we can all do that. But when Jackie steps up to the plate, it's just going to be clear. It's going to be crisp. It's going to be done. And that's it. So so we always appreciate that from Jackie, for sure.
Gospel Revolution.
Michael, we had something from a fella calling himself Mike Williams on the Friends of Mike Williams.
How dare him?
Really, it sounds like an upstart imposter to me, but let's listen to what he says. As I become older, I guess I became more mellow, more forgiving, and more loving.
Sounds like me.
It's actually Billy. Well, you do have a high opinion of yourself. It's actually Billy Graham. As much of the world salutes Billy Graham's career as a Christian crusader, we salute the fact that towards the end he started to change his mind about the exclusivity of Christianity and the message he had shared for decades. By way of reflecting a little on his life, this man was an advisor to presidents. This man and his whole team, George Beverly Shea, his singer, main singer, Cliff Barrows, his choir director, and I saw them all in Brisbane. Well, you know, not up close or anything, but as I was a youngster, I saw a couple of things at work. I saw the power of collective enthusiasm. When you've got 30 or 40,000 people in one large area, you know, you don't need 17 verses of Just As I Am. You just need one or two, and people start streaming out to the front, to the altar call. Now, Billy Graham and his team have never been accused of any kind of scandal. You can't compare that with modern televangelists. You just cannot compare that.
For sure.
This man was a man of integrity. Now, I don't care whether you consider that his doctrine was right or wrong. He was a man of integrity. There's no question about that. And he was a man who affected the lives of countless thousands of people. If you consider all of the conversions that he allegedly made, and if you considered all of the people who converted out of Christianity, who he had brought in, the net result is that his efforts probably spawned a whole new generation of Christianity in America and around the world. There can be no doubt about that. In fact, there was a time when people would say, I'm a Billy Graham convert, because it just gave you an immediate insight to where they were coming from and how they got to where they were. Billy Graham has a son called Franklin. And just so that you know, that the apple does indeed fall far from the tree, I want to play you speaking in Robert Shuler's church towards the end of his life, and then I want to play you Franklin Graham, and I want you to, you know those little cartoons you can see in newspapers, Pick the Difference? I want to see if you can pick the difference.
Tell me, what do you think is the future of Christianity?
Well, Christianity and being a true believer, you know, I think there's the body of Christ, which comes from all the Christian groups around the world, or outside the Christian groups. I think everybody that loves Christ or knows Christ, whether they're conscious of it or not, they're members of the body of Christ. And I don't think that we're going to see a great sweeping revival that will turn the whole world to Christ at any time. I think the Apostle James in the First Council in Jerusalem answered that when he said that God's purpose for this age is to call out a people for his name. Mm-hmm. And that's what God is doing today. Mm-hmm. He's calling people out of the world for his name, whether they come from the Muslim world or the Buddhist world or the Christian world or the non-believing world. They are members of the body of Christ because they've been called by God. They may not even know the name of Jesus, but they know in their heart that they need something that they don't have, and they turn to the only light that they have, and I think that they are saved and that they're going to be with us in heaven.
This is fantastic. I'm so thrilled to hear you say that. There is a wideness in God's mercy.
There is. There definitely is.
Here now is Reverend Franklin Graham.
It not only is a person condemned to hell, they are thrown into hell, Bill. That's how serious this is.
Isn't that a cruel action?
A cruel action. What's cruel is a person that rejects Almighty God.
What about people who don't know the Bible? See, some evangelicals say that you can't get to heaven unless you are born again through Jesus Christ. But there, throughout history, have been people who have never even heard of Jesus Christ.
And that has been an argument, Bill, from day one. Nobody will have an excuse when they stand before God.
Let me give you a really stark example. You know, there are millions killed in the Holocaust, Jewish people, who don't accept Jesus Christ as God. But they were good people, good innocent people, children, massacred. Mm-hmm. I can't imagine that they're not in heaven. Right. The innocent people were killed without being revealed or didn't know about Jesus or didn't believe in him because of their parents or something else.
Not only is a person condemned to hell, they are thrown into hell, Bill.
Can't imagine that they're damned. I can't imagine.
Not only is a person condemned to hell, they are thrown into hell, Bill. Bill, I'm not the judge. God is the judge.
Right.
But when we stand before him on that, forget the children of the Holocaust. Forget the children of the Holocaust. They are thrown into hell, Bill. That's how serious
this
is.
Isn't that a cruel action?
What's cruel is a person that rejects Almighty God. I'm not the judge.
This is one of those places, I think, Don, that helps us understand what has happened over 2,000 years as to how that one generation comes to understand grace and the next generation, because they don't understand the scriptures at all, they make this wild swing back to legalism. Those legalists usually produce people who go to a swing back to grace. From generation to generation. Now, we have that very thing in play here.
Well put. The incredible responsibility that we have as believers to speak up when the scriptures, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets is spoken of as though they were nothing. I speak concerning the judgments that are spoken of by Peter in his writings, and I condemn them. Isaiah didn't say this is a rule, you got to do this. He said this is your heritage, that we should condemn every tongue that rises in judgment. And you should let no one stand and speak as though it is nothing.
I keep getting saved over and over again here, and it's been glorious. I'm excited to be a part of all this.
Don, I am totally captivated by Romans again. I'll tell you what started this. It was reading down through the first part of Romans, and this is the all-inclusiveness, the matrix, the way of thinking. There is a way of thinking that Paul had that is so consistent, persistent, and repetitive that you cannot escape it. So I'm reading down through the first part of Romans, and I, Paul, called by God to be an apostle. And then three verses later, he says, oh, and by the way, you're all called, and you are all apostles also. That sets a theme where if you don't read a little further, you're going to be left in the dust and become verse damned. So we really encourage you to keep reading. That's what we are determined to do. So here where Paul sets up this scenario, you know, I'm called, I'm chosen, I'm an apostle. Then he turns around just three verses later and says, and oh, by the way, just in case you haven't got this yet, you also stand in all of those places with God. So this paradigm is set for the book of Romans. Paul then goes into all of these people who are against nature. This list begins to grow. It's amazing to me why people start with the man with man and woman with woman thing and never go any further. Because if you just read the following verses, the list grows exponentially. By the time he finishes chapter 1, you will realize that you are in this list too. Everyone is in this list. But then in chapter 2, he says, now let me tell you what the problem with this list is. And tell them that the problem with this list of people is that you're judging them. And you actually feel you have a right to do it. Because if they're judged, you're judged also. And the only resolve to these two lists, then he gives a list of what these people become under legalism. And he begins to point out that judging is the great crime here that he's trying to point out. You know, we can talk about the list in one, but how about the list in chapter two about those who are judging? I snuck over after you and I talked about this a bit, Don. I snuck over into Peter, James, and John.
You were backsliding, were you?
This paradigm is not there. It is not in their matrix of thought whatsoever. It is not there. When Paul makes a statement, all, it has something to do many times with the all-inclusiveness of the work of the cross. Just as we were pointing out earlier, all were made sinners by one man, therefore all were made righteous by one man. So this paradigm of Paul's, we're going to pull that out. We have pointed out the dialectic teaching of Paul. Some people find that a little bit difficult to follow. But I think if we can lay down this foundation and get this paradigm, if it is there, first we got to look and see if it's really there, this paradigm of this all or nothing, nothing or all, one equals everything, everything equals one. You go right straight on through, and you know, if one died, how many died? All died. If one raised, how many raised? It was all. This is, we're beginning to see a very consistent, very powerful persuasion that Paul had. That's why he was so reasonable and so logical. The logic of the gospel is that one equals all and all equals one. That is Paul's definition of truth. So we're going to go through it either as just an introduction to a teaching or maybe an entire teaching. I don't know yet what that's going to be. And if I run into Greek problems where I'm not sure that I'm tracking the Greek just right, I have someone who's an expert in Greek that I can give a call. And it's amazing having your own Greek scholar. Like, I mean, he's like Chloe, you know. You remember Chloe the psychic? So you just dial her up if you want to know something. So I just call up and say, okay, you know, let's go through this. What about these words? What about that? Am I seeing this correctly? Does this say what I think it is saying? And I tell you, of all the PowerCasts that we do, Don, I actually think that people may benefit from just listening in on our phone calls, even more than doing the shows.
Well, I reckon you're right.
And the first three chapters of this book set the entire paradigm of thought for the rest of the book. There's 16 chapters in the book. I do not teach any farther than Romans chapter 11, because the teaching part that starts in Romans 1, verse 1, does conclude in chapter 11 at the very last verse there. And this is the very last verse of all of this teaching that begins in chapter 1. For of him, through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. So, and of course, the thing that brought on this last euphoria, even that. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. I'm trying to focus on my subject in Calgary, and I can't. I am absolutely captured by this book again. Every year that I live, I grow in my appreciation for Paul, not just of his knowledge, his wisdom, but of the place and time in which he came into all of this, the people he had to deal with to teach what he taught, to say what he had to say, being opposed by the Lord's disciples themselves. And as he says, even in the first three chapters here, about them being slanderously accused of saying that we ought to go out and do evil, that good may come of it. Romans is the book in the Bible that of Paul's teachings that's showing us the difference between Christianity and the gospel. It is laid out here in needlepoint. Most of what I see as just pictures. As I've gotten into this, as I was telling Donna on the phone, I said, this isn't a picture. This is needlepoint. It is so finely woven that you've got to stop and look at every thread through this if you're ever going to fully see and understand the picture that the needlepoint gives us. This isn't a painting. Let me tell you, there are no broad strokes in the book of Romans. There are none. There's no brush marks anywhere. Not even a brush mark. This is fine needlepoint work, and it is utterly amazing.
Well, as I've said before, there are three books in particular in the New Testament, all written by Paul, in my opinion, Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews.
Mm-hmm.
In Hebrews, you are mostly seeing the brushstrokes. In Galatians, you're mostly seeing the broad canvas. There's not a lot of brushstrokes here. There are some, but mostly a broad canvas. But here what you're doing, my grandmother used to do something called crochet, and it was very fine, and she did needlecraft with it, and she'd make these incredible doilies with patterns on them, and you'd put them under your plate at Christmas time and feel like you were a rich person. Well, all three of these books display different qualities. With Galatians, you're messing with my babies. You'd best not mess with my babies or bad stuff going to happen to you. Now, it was written from emotion. Hebrews was, why are you going back to what you know was a failure? I don't get it. Look, don't you get that this, and this altogether means this? So why on earth would you go back to something which was second rate?
Yeah. And if you take a little of this, you're taking all of that. Don't you realize?
Yeah. So it's not emotional here. It's reasonable with people of his own ethnicity, Jews. So he's reasoning. No reasoning much at all in Galatians. It's just like, you get away from my babies. That's all it is, emotion. Hebrews is rational, but Romans is a legal treatise which is as good as any legal treatise ever written by mankind and is entirely logical. Emotional in Galatians, reasonable in Hebrews, logical in Romans. And because of that, see, you can read through Galatians and get a pretty fair idea of what he's talking about without ever touching the Greek. Yeah, one or two places maybe it could have been translated better. In Hebrews, well, you got to delve into it a little bit more, but still you can read through it. I mean, any fool can read through Hebrews and generally get what he's saying.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't apply to Romans. Romans, I mean, it's like listening to an incredibly successful lawyer arguing before the Supreme Court. And talk about intricate. I think intricate is actually the word for it.
Yeah, it is so very intricate. And, you know, really, Don, you just described the three forms of logic that were observed by those that came along before the cross. And that is simple logic, linear logic, and dialectic logic.
That's good stuff, mate.
And Paul was well versed in the issue of logic. He studied under people who, brought out these ways of logic. And what is logic for? Please remember what logic for. Logic is for resolving problems. That's what humans use logic for. Whether it's simple logic, which is emotional logic, you can go back. You can compare the book of Galatians. To David's writings. Oh God, I'm in a pit. What's wrong here? And then going from there, God, you're the greatest. Nothing's better than you. I'm just elated. And then you have the law, which is very linear. Linear logic depends on each link of a chain staying in place. Break one link in the chain is useless. And it really is true. There is a dialectic value in all of these three letters. But these three letters, as Don just pointed out to you, really are based on three different forms of logic. Now, this man's trying to get to us. He's trying to get to the world. He's trying to use every form of logic possible. I think it's very deliberate. I don't think Paul just got fired up about the Galatians. I think he understood there is a logic that can get a point across called simple logic or emotional logic. I don't think it is a mistake that he does this linear logic of taking the intricate line, the chain, if you will, and showing if you're going back here, you're leaving this linear logic altogether. You're trying to tie a knot in the chain. You're breaking the chain. If you're going back to the law, you have to keep all the links of the chain in place. You can't have one link in a chain and not accept all the links in the chain. And then you have this magnificent thing in Romans. Oh, my gosh.
Do you suppose I could take us to one of the verses that fascinated us when we were going through this together, mate?
Thou mayest.
Now, this verse is not a Christian landmark. It's not something that's made a lot of in Christianity. But I think that we should make a lot of it. So I'm going to read this in English out of the King Jimmy. So Romans 3 verse 3 says, for what if some did not believe? Shall their lack of belief make the faith of God without effect? Shall it void the faith of God, or shall it nullify the faith of God? But what if some did not believe? And he's talking about whether belief was effective or not. For what if some did not believe? Shall there? It's not unbelief in as much as I don't believe that. I refuse to believe that. It's not the kind of unbelief that Thomas said, unless I put my hands into the side and see the holes in his hands, I won't believe. It's not that. That is saying I won't believe. I will not believe. This is, I don't have any belief.
Yeah.
Now, you remember the guy that Jesus was confronted with, the epileptic boy, and the man said, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Yeah. That is what he's talking about. I want to believe. I give anything to believe. I just can't. It's impossible for me to believe.
So their no belief cannot make the faith of God with no effect. So no belief has no power over no faith has no power over faith.
Yeah, these are the same words in the Greek. Or my unfading, or my disability to faith, does not make the fading of God without effect. It's the same word, pistis. So we run into that problem again in English where we don't have a verb for faith. So they use belief. Then the next verse reads, God forbid. Should it make the faith of God without effect? Shall it nullify God's faith? Shall man's inability to faith nullify God's faith? Then he answers his own question.
Good question, number one.
Nothing wrong with that.
One that has been begged for an answer for 2,000 years.
And answered 2,000 years ago by Paul, yeah. But refused to be accepted by the rest of Christendom. So he says, God forbid. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. Let God be true, but every man a liar. Now, whose belief shall nullify whose belief? Mine's bigger than yours. Apparently, man's lack of belief cannot nullify God's belief. Does that mean that they're equal? Now, that's not a bad question. Does it mean that they're equal? The common stance in Christendom is that it's a Mexican standoff. If I don't believe in God, well, God can't believe in me. If I have no faith to make way for me to be part of this thing that God's doing, well, I'm going to hell. Now, if you believe that God's faith is just as strong as your faith and no stronger, then I really don't want to know your God. If God is in fact perfect, you would think that he'd have perfect faith, wouldn't you? So whose faith nullifies whose faith?
Yeah, if faith is a God quality. And here, you know, it's kind of difficult for people to argue that the faith of God is translated wrong to faith in God. Because if it is faith in God, it would say, shall faith in God make faith in God without effect?
That's good.
Yeah. So, you know, this by comparison and context proves out the faith of God concept that is brought out by Paul, that it is indeed the faith of God. It's not just covered in the Greek, as we've gone through to find out the tense of this, but is also in context. You can't compare the faith of God to man's faith or lack thereof and say that this would be faith in God instead of faith of God. It's just ridiculous to make the claim, but they do it anyway.
In the Greek, and just for those of you who are interested in this, in the Greek, the case is genitive. Now, genitive is a case that denotes ownership. In English, we would say the faith of God, or the faith of him, or the shirt of him, or the book of him. But of him would be one word in Greek. And it's very simple in Greek to see who is doing what and to whom and for how much, because the genitive case denotes nothing else but ownership. Therefore, the Greek grammar supports the concept of it being the faith of God. And as Michael just pointed out so well, the context also denotes unmistakably that it's the faith of God. Now we read on to verse 4. So verse 3 says, whose faith nullifies whose faith? Or whose ability to faith nullifies who else's inability to faith?
Yeah.
Now the answer to that is pretty darn self-explanatory. You don't have to think a whole long time about that.
Mm-hmm.
And in verse 4 he says, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written. Now here I want to point out where Paul either misquoted the Old Testament or the translators did.
Yes.
He says, as it is written, thou mightest be justified in thy sayings. Notice that the thou in King James, and King James is extremely careful with this, capitalizing letters that belong to God, words that belong to God. So God is always in God with a capital letter is Yahweh, and a God with a small letter is maybe another God, but it's not Yahweh.
Yeah. Or the word he or his.
Yes, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, small t for thy, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Now,
this was shocking.
That is pretty clear. It's clean. It's clear.
Yeah.
It's, and who does it refer to? It refers to us. Let every man be a liar, as it is written, talking about liars and men, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Now, let's go back and read that. Where does that come from, Michael?
Yeah, and you know, the thing of it is, even in context, that doesn't sound right, because the subject here is not man being liars, it's that God is true.
Isn't that true?
That's the subject.
Mm-hmm.
So this says, as it is written. So now we're going to go back to the Hebrew.
And in Psalm 51:4, it says, and this is David. Remember that David had it away with Bathsheba. And he had a child to Bathsheba as a result of it. And after David wakes up to himself, comes to his senses, he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you mightest be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. Now, David is speaking to David here? I don't think so. David is speaking to God here. Wash me thoroughly from my sin and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin. Who's he doing that to? He's doing it to God. Ever before me they are. My sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Whose sight? God's. That you, who? God, mightest be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge.
Mm. Man, talk about a rearrangement.
So in the Old Testament, this is speaking about God. Now and I don't think that's anyone that's going to argue that.
Paul knew the scriptures. I would rather say Paul knew what he was doing and translators did not know what they were doing when they did this.
I think that that is exactly what's happening. There is a fly right over the camera, so if you can't see me.
Oh, I see him twitching.
That is...
Looks like the beginning of a horror movie.
So let's go back and read these verses. For what if some did not believe, Romans 3, verse 3. For what if some did not or faithed not? What if some were disabled from faithing? And that's exactly the way this word works. It's not did not believe, but it's disabled from faithing.
For what? So it would have been a deliberate act upon them that they were disabled from believing.
Well, we know that, but it doesn't seem to make sense to most. It wouldn't have made sense to me 10 years ago if I'd have read this. But I do, yes.
But it is there in the Greek understanding in the Greek.
Quite in agreement with John chapter 12, where Jesus said that you've been cursed with an unbelief.
Yes.
For what if some could not believe? And that's how it really reads.
Wow.
How if some could not believe? Shall their lack of being able to believe make the being able to believe of God without nullify it? Should it nullify it? Should man's lack of ability to believe nullify God's ability to believe? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written. Now let's read this the way it was really written in Psalm 51, verse 4. That you, God, might be justified in God's sayings and might be overcome when God judges.
Yeah.
Now do you see how this turns around entirely the English translation? It's when you're judged. No, the scriptures don't say that.
So, Don, so what this is saying directly is not only can man's lack of faith or no faith make God's faith void, actually it's just the other way around. God's faith makes man's lack of faith void.
Can I get an amen? Yeah.
You bet that's what it means, mate.
Yeah, and then, of course, after that, then we have this set straight. The reason that we couldn't understand what verse 4 said is because we allowed the translators to misquote this. It is written here. It wasn't Paul misquoting it. It is the translators that misquoted it.
And let us be quite certain about this point. We can never say this enough, Michael. That every translator, there is not one translation that has been made, not one translation that has been made that has not been made through somebody's prior existing or pre-existing theology.
Yeah, their bias is always there.
And you know what? I'll tell you what. You remember that we have a dare for $10,000 for any faith healer that can go to a hospital. Mm-hmm. And heal every child in any floor we pick of St. Jude's Hospital. I mean, I'd pick the cancer ward, frankly. I'll take mental conditions if you like. But you remember that dare we've got going? Nardos Kabidi just upped it by another 5,000. Yeah. So now we've got a $15,000 dare standing out there. No one's ever claimed it. No one ever will. And I wouldn't mind adding this to that, but I'll need your permission to do it. How about anyone who can prove to us that any translation that has ever been made of the Bible was not made via somebody's pre-existing theology?
Yeah. Even if it's a good one.
Yeah.
Even if it's one we'd agree with.
Yeah.
There's still those biases that are there. And folks, what we're desperately trying to do is read through this and accept what it says. I am so convinced that Paul was that brilliant, if we will accept what he said, even when it sounds like it disagrees with us, that at some point Paul's going to straighten that mess out and we're going to understand it correctly. What we do many times with Paul's teachings is we play Twister with the whole Bible. Right foot on red, left hand on blue, and continuing until we are in a contorted mess. But we really are not trying to prove ourselves right as we go through these. If you could hear our conversations, when I ask Don if something says this, because it's as we're reading through it, we're looking to see where it agrees or does not agree. And I will ask him. Now, if this says this, this would be fantastic. And he'll say, no, that's not what that means. It means what it says right there. So we do a lot of research. We encourage everybody to do their own. We realize also that not many people are going to do this in-depth of study. And we appreciate your trust. But we are saying this to you right now that I think we've earned your trust to do this. It doesn't mean that your trust means we're right. Your trust means you know that we are not deliberately mishandling something and making it say what we need it to say or what I want it to say. That is not happening. If I can't figure something out, I'll be very honest with you. I've read through it because I know that nobody sitting there probably understands any better than I do. And, I've read through it because I didn't know what to say about it, but I've never stopped and explained something that I wasn't absolutely persuaded that it was this way.
Family, we have just presented you with another reason to do what the Bereans did and go to the scriptures and see if these things are so. In this case, all you've got to do is read Romans 3, verse 4, and put it up against Psalms 51, verse 4.
Oh, exactly.
And make up your own mind.
Yeah. This one's an easy one. This is easy to go check out.
And so, family, it is that we must leave you. If you would like to partner with us and not just in money, call our office on
832-318-9339.
That number once again is
832-318-9339.
Again, that number is, I thought I'd see if I could get him a third time. It's not going to happen. And speak to us about how you want to participate or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the connect link or hit the donate link. The donate link feels better to me. But we'll settle for the connect link. Anything you can do to help the gospel can make all the difference for somebody else just like you starting their own journey towards thinking for themselves. If you have any questions, feel free to record them on United States phone number 1234564097. And remember, in the words of Michael Turi, we don't give God glory.
We are God's glory.
So now it's good night from myself, Barry Sparta, from the GR Studios in Eva, Alabama.
And it's good night from Mike Williams, actually right here in Calgary, Alberta. And folks, I got to go. I got to put my shirt on and my pants and my boots, and I got to get downstairs because we're getting ready to start the conference. Meet us on Facebook. We're going to be streaming live. Also, remember that at this opening meeting, we're going to be giving you instructions about the new app, and you can go right on, and you will not believe not only how beautiful this is, but how user-friendly it is, and you can share the gospel with anybody, anytime, while you're just sitting there with them with your iPhone. It really is amazing.
You'll be getting some previous notice about when we start streaming about a half an hour before on Facebook. So keep your Facebook open. And remember, it's 7 p.m. Is 7 p.m. Calgary time.
Mountain time.
Right. Mountain time. Okay. Well, we hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast, but if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended does not mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again.
As usual, better.
Gospel Revolution.